84 and beginning in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, a place where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains cover it with pools of blessing. They go from strength to strength till each one appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to live sumptuously in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from them whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. You know, over the last few decades, our theology of the church has slipped a little bit. Our theology of the local church has slipped. Our theology of Sunday church services has slipped. Our theology even of church buildings has slipped a little bit. The New Testament words for the church actually mean the family of God and their Sunday gatherings for worship, and the buildings in which they meet. So if someone says to you, well, the church isn't a building, you know, now you can say to them, aha, you're wrong like Donkey Kong. It's true the church isn't only a building, but it is 110% biblical to call the Sunday meetings of God's family and the buildings in which they meet the church. Church buildings are important. They're not neutral. In fact, they are sacred places because of the spiritual atmosphere in them and the spiritual activity that goes on inside of them. You know, in the negative way, in the demonic realm, there are places that are spiritual strongholds in the demonic realm because of the sinful things that happen in those places. You know that feeling. You've been in the city and, you know, you're in one neighborhood and you feel safe, you feel secure, everything is in order, and you go just a few blocks in one direction or another, and all of a sudden you come into a neighborhood where you don't feel secure anymore. You don't feel safe. Everything changes. It's dirty. It's grimy. It's dark. You have gone into a place where there's a spiritual stronghold. In the same way, in the kingdom of God, there are places where because of the sacred activities, the spiritual things that go on, they are in a positive sense, they are spiritual strongholds, kingdom embassies. Church buildings aren't neutral. Way back in 1998, before we designed phase one and phase two, we designed actually both buildings together. We traveled all over Connecticut and New York and New Jersey looking at church buildings and meeting with pastors. And one of the most profitable days that I ever spent was with Pastor Manzer Wright. He was the old pastor in Brookfield. And he planted so many good things in my heart the day that I spent with him. But I'll never forget when he turned to me and he said, Glenn, people need a home for their souls. He said, that's what the sanctuary is. It is a home for their souls. And that word from Pastor Manzer is why we decided to make this sanctuary and especially the next sanctuary full of light. We wanted it to be a place that's beautiful to sit anytime and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. His house is our home. The church is where we come to worship God. I will praise you in the presence of your people, David said. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing. I will come and offer my worship to you in the great assembly. The church is where we come and bring our offerings to God. This is God's storehouse, where we bring the tithe to honor him, to secure his blessing over our earthly finances, to lay up treasure in heaven. Giving to your own ministry isn't giving to God. It's giving to yourself, because you're still deciding what to do with it. You haven't given anything away. It's only giving to God when you bring it and you relinquish it into the hands of the elders and the deacons who apportion it for the work of God. The church is where we come to serve God by serving one another. Jesus said that the acts of service that we do for his own, for his brothers, those who love him, who follow him and serve him, the acts that we do for his own, we do directly to Jesus himself. The church is where we pray in unique authority. Listen, your personal prayer life is important. You need to have your own personal pup tent of prayer, like we talked about from Moses. But I want to tell you that prayers prayed in the church are uniquely powerful because they're prayed in agreement with other believers, because they're prayed in the corporate authority of the body of Christ. You see, when we come together, when we gather together in the name of Jesus, there is an authority in the realm of the Spirit that is among us that we don't experience when we're praying on our own somewhere. Prayers prayed in the church are uniquely powerful because they're prayed in a place that has an open heaven over it. They're prayed in a place where the spiritual atmosphere is clean, where there is angelic assistance. The church is where we come to do life together as a family. It's where we fellowship. It's where we grow as disciples. It's where we discuss the word, where we study it, and we help one another apply it to our daily lives. It's where we get encouraged when we're under the weight of the world. It's where we receive prayer from other believers. His house is our home. This is no ordinary building. This is no ordinary place. This is no ordinary gathering of people. The church is unlike any other organization on earth. It's unlike any other club. It's unlike any other social community or institution. The church is a unique product of the finished work of the cross of Jesus, and it has been supernaturally birthed by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing else on earth like the church. Looking at Psalm 84, I find five things that are found in here that can't be found anywhere else on earth. And I want to share about them with you quickly this morning. Five things that are found in here that can't be found anywhere else on earth. First of all, in here, you'll find beauty. In here, you'll find beauty. How lovely, how beautiful are your dwelling places, O Lord Almighty. In Father's house, there's a beauty that can't be found anywhere else on earth, like the beauty of worship. Do you know there's nothing else on earth like the worship of Spirit-filled people? I'll never forget the first time I heard that sound. I was 8 years old. We came into a church meeting. The church meeting had already started. The saints were already worshiping. I didn't know Jesus when I walked into that meeting. I knew him when I left that meeting. But I remember when I heard the sound of the worship, I said to myself as an 8-year-old kid, this must be what heaven sounds like because it's so joyful. Nothing on earth sounds like it. Nothing on earth brings the same results, creates the same atmosphere. That's because Spirit-filled worship is an otherworldly event. When we worship, we actually ascend into the heavenly realm. We are actually lifted up into the place of God's habitation. We actually join the chorus of saints and angels, the book of Hebrews tells us. Spirit-filled worship produces a beautiful response in your spirit. It produces joy. It produces gratitude. It produces hopefulness. It produces a holy anticipation. In Father's house, there's a beauty that can't be found anywhere else, like the beauty of his presence. You know, God might choose to manifest his presence anywhere, but there is a dimension of his presence that comes only when his family is gathered together. The Bible says he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. That means when we gather together for worship, we are lifted up into God's throne room. We're lifted up into the sphere of his authority where whatever he says goes. We're lifted, the book of Ephesians says, high above demonic principalities and powers. When we enter into that throne room, oppression can't stay anymore. Anxiety can't stay anymore. Sickness can't stay anymore. The things that are holding on to you can't stay. They have to go. And his presence produces a beautiful response in your spirit. It produces awe and reverence for God. It produces a deeper love for Jesus and for others. It produces a sense of finiteness on the one hand and significance on the other. Can I tell you that moments like that, spent in his presence here in this sanctuary, are the most precious thing in life to me. In Father's house, there's a beauty that can't be found anywhere else, like the beauty of redeemed lives. Pastor Nick has a little saying from Psalm 33:1, praise looks good on you. And it's true. Praise is beautiful on the upright. There's something beautiful about the countenances of people who have been forgiven. There's something beautiful about the countenance of people who have been washed and set free. There's something beautiful about the countenances of people who are thankful to God, who are humble, who are in love with Jesus. I've done a few weddings and a few funerals this year, and other than the couple that I married or the person I was burying and a small handful, the place was full of people who don't know Jesus. And I want to tell you, standing up and looking at their faces is nothing like looking at your faces. They scare me. They're hard, but I want to tell you, you're beautiful. And there's something beautiful that happens when we all come together on Sunday, and in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our slip-ups, in spite of the sins that we might have committed in the last week, we come together in the presence of God, and we begin to lift up the name of Jesus, and it becomes something that is holy and beautiful and pleasing to God. There is beauty in here that can't be found anywhere else on earth. Five things that are found in here that can't be found anywhere else. Number two is security. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord Almighty. Don't forget whom this house belongs to. It belongs to the Lord Almighty. The Hebrew title there is Lord Sabaoth, the commander of the angelic armies of heaven. Beloved, listen, this house is not only a beautiful place, this house is a safe place. It's a garrison of angelic warriors. In Father's house, there is a sense of security that is imparted to your spirit. You feel protected. You feel watched over. You become filled with confidence that God has your back and that your battle belongs to him. Listen, it's much more than warm fuzzies that you get in here. It's much more than a feel-good moment. It is holy encouragement from the Holy Spirit that causes strength to rise up in your innermost being. Five things that are found in here that can't be found anywhere else on earth. Number three is satisfaction. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for your courts. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. In Father's house, the deepest longings of your soul are satisfied. Jesus met a thirsty woman at a well one day. Her life was a revolving door of broken relationships. Now she was in another relationship with no security. She was ashamed, and she had lots of questions for God. Inwardly, she was thirsty. And Jesus said to her, "If you'll ask me, I'll give you living water, and you will never be thirsty again." That thirst-quenching river of God's presence is found right here in Father's house. It's found where God's people are gathered together. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, his holy place, where the Most High dwells in his house. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be afraid. Last week I was praying with the campaign team that has been working with me for several weeks on Jump In. And the Holy Spirit gave me a word to begin praying over our congregation from Psalm 147, verse 14. I will give you peace within your borders, and I will fill you to satisfaction with the finest of wheat. Beloved, I believe that God wants to do that among us corporately. I believe that He wants to give us peace within our church family, and He wants to satisfy us with the best of His provision. And we're praying that, our pastors and our intercessors and those that are working with us on the campaign, we are all praying over you right now that God will give you peace in your borders, that He'll give you peace in your house, that He'll give you peace in your family, and that He will satisfy you with the best of provision. We have Fire in the Night coming up this Friday evening from 6 o'clock to 12 o'clock midnight. You can come whenever you can get here. You can stay however long that you'd like to stay. But specifically between the hours of 7 and 9 this coming Friday evening, the Holy Spirit has put on my heart to pray over the families of Harvest Time Church that God would bring a significant release of financial provision, that those who need jobs would find great jobs, that those who need better jobs would find mind-blowing jobs. That we're going to be praying for raises and promotions and for bonuses and for increases and for sales and for commissions. We're going to be praying for supernatural debt cancellation. We're going to be praying that God will help you to buy low and to sell high, and that God will just satisfy you with the finest of wheat. Five things that are found in here that can't be found anywhere else on earth. Number four, significance. You doing all right this morning? You're awfully quiet. You with me this morning? Are you okay? You need a little coffee? Can we have something brought in for you? I'm going to preach my heart out, so I'm going to go home happy. Five things found in here that can't be found anywhere else. Number four, significance. Even the sparrow has found a home, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my God and King. There are two radically different things that are compared side by side here. A sparrow is the most insignificant and vulnerable of all the birds, and that sparrow is next to the captain of the angelic hosts. And yet this tiny little bird is right at home in the presence of the King of creation. This tiny little bird is at home, at ease, in the presence of the God of the universe. Beloved, in Father's house, significance is imparted to your spirit as you experience the love of a great big God. Vulnerable people feel valued in here. Defenseless people feel doted on by God in here. Under-resourced people feel undergirded by a great God in here. Jesus used sparrows in a comparison too. He said, look at the sparrows. Two of them sell for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father noticing. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered, Jesus said. Now, for some of us, God doesn't have to count very high to know how many hairs are on our head. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. You are worth much more to God than many sparrows. In Father's house, you will be blown away by the awareness that the King of the universe knows your name, that He has your number, that His eyes are fixed upon you, that His heart is set upon you. You'll have a sense of importance that is rooted in the confidence that you are important to Him. Five things that you get in here that you can't get anywhere else on earth. Number five is stability. The swallow has found a nest for herself, a place where she may have her young. That Hebrew word for swallow means a flittering bird. And that particular bird was notorious for being very jittery and never being able to find a place to land and never being able to find a place to settle. And unless that bird could find a suitable place to nest, it couldn't reproduce. But in the presence of the Creator, that little bird is able to rest and to nest. You know, many people are nervous birds too. They flit and they flutter through life going from one thing to another. They go from one romantic relationship to another, from one friendship to another, from one job to another, from one self-improvement kick to another, from one religion to another. But in Father's house, you become stable so that you can be fruitful. In His presence, your emotions become stable. In His presence, your thinking becomes clear. In His presence, your judgment becomes sound. In His presence, your decision-making becomes solid. In Father's house, you receive a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest for your soul." 5 things found in here that can't be found anywhere else. Beauty and security and satisfaction and significance and stability. And those 5 things that are found in here do 4 things for you out there. Let me tell you about them quickly. The 5 things that are found in here give you strength for the journey out there. Blessed are those whose strength is in thee. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of blessing. They grow from strength to strength until they appear before you again in your house. Beloved, what you find in here in Father's house, it gives you strength for Monday. It gives you strength for Tuesday. It gives you strength for Wednesday. It gives you strength for Thursday. It gives you strength for Friday. What you find here in Father's house gives you strength to walk through a desert season. It gives you strength to walk through a sorrowful place. It means the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca. It's a dry and a difficult place. But what you find in here gives you strength to turn weeping into blessing. And here's how you know that that strength is supernatural. If it was just an emotional boost, if it was all emotion, you would be running low by Wednesday. By Friday, your tank would be on empty. You'd just come dragging back in here again for the weekend to get filled up. But this kind of strength that you find in here, it keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. On Monday, you start out the week as an overcomer. On Tuesday, you're more than a conqueror. By Wednesday, you're mighty in the land and you're doing great exploits. By Thursday, you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. By Friday, the enemy will come at you one way and you will send him running from you in 7 different directions. You don't have to worry about falling into temptation on Friday night. You don't have to worry about compromising or blowing his testimony because you are strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength. And then you come back into His presence in Father's house, and the next week you get even stronger. The next week you're even more secure. The next week you're even more satisfied. The next week you're even more significant. The next week you're even more stable. Your emotions are steadier. Your thoughts are clearer. Your judgments are sounder. Your decisions are more solid. And the next week you keep getting stronger. And the next week you keep getting stronger. You go from strength to strength and faith to faith and glory to glory. The 5 things that you find in here do 4 things out for you out there. Secondly, they shield you from Absalom's onslaught out there. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. Psalm 84 was written on the occasion when David was running for his life from his own son, Absalom. David left Jerusalem in disgrace and headed for the hills. And while he was separated from the palace and the temple and the city of Jerusalem, what he longed for was not his king-size bed. What he longed for was God's house. David is the shield, the anointed one that is talked about here. And so this is a prayer for the king's protection. God shield our shield. And God did. And what you find in Father's house will shield you too from Absalom's onslaught. Beloved, can I tell you that Absaloms are inevitable in life? Someone will make plays behind your back. Someone will kiss up to people in an attempt to make you look bad. Someone will try to usurp you and take what God has allotted to you. Someone will repay your kindness with conspiracy. Sometimes it's even someone that you loved like a son. But the security and the satisfaction and the significance and the stability that you found in Father's house will keep you confident and compassionate when Absalom comes at you. Absalom might do some short-term damage. He might create some chaos. He might make some problems, but we will prevail against him. The Lord God is a blazing shield. He gives strength and glory. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Five things found in here give you four things out there. Third, they supply everything you need for success out there. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Beloved, God is the one who can supply everything you need to succeed out there. Everything you need to succeed in friendships, everything you need to succeed in love relationships, everything you need to succeed in parenting, everything you need to succeed in your career, in your finances, everything you need to succeed in your health, God can supply. Peter said his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Listen, what you get in here is not just for the religious compartment of your life. What you get in here is help for all of your life. And Paul told us how that supply comes. It flows from the head, Jesus, down into the body, the church. In Colossians 2, Paul said, be careful, don't become disconnected, because Jesus, the head, makes supply of everything you need while you're connected to him in the body, in his church. And five things found in here give you four things out there. Finally, they spoil you for life out there. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to live sumptuously in the tents of the wicked. Honestly, I can't imagine life without the beauty of God's house. I can't imagine life without the beauty of saints gathered for worship. I can't imagine life without the hope of saints gathered for prayer. I can't imagine life without the sustaining ministry of the Word of God. Can I tell you, every sermon that I preach, I actually preach to me, for me. I just let you listen. Okay, the one about weed, that one wasn't for me, but all the others, they're for me. I can't imagine life without the guidance of prophetic ministry. I can't imagine life without the joy of believers fellowshipping together. How lovely are thy dwelling places. My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. I'm wrecked. I'm ruined for life. I have been since the age of 8, and recently the Greenwich outpouring has only made it worse. I love to be where people are worshiping the Lord. I love to be where musicians are playing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, prophesying on their instruments. I love to be where people are standing with their hearts and their hands raised to the Lord. I love to be where flags are waving, where trumpets are blowing, where dancers are dancing to the Lord. I love to be where there are spontaneous shouts of joy to the Lord. I love to be where the spirit of prophecy testifies about the lordship of Jesus Christ. I live for that. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising thee. His house is our home. It's where we find rest for our souls. And that's why our family needs phase two right now. You know, when there's talk of a new church building, there's always some mixed reactions. Some people don't see the need for such a huge expense. Why don't we just make do with the building we have and let's all save money? Some people worry about how a bigger building will affect the dynamics of our congregation. People ask me from time to time, Pastor Glenn, will our church be the same in phase two? And my answer is, no, it will not be the same. It will be much better. See, our church family has outgrown this home. And when the house is too small for the family, life becomes a little bit uncomfortable. It's no longer cozy when you're nose to nosy. Everybody needs a little elbow room. When the house is too small for the family, the atmosphere isn't as peaceful. Recently, we had a family who came first to our Stanford campus, and after a week or two, they decided to come visit the main campus, and they made the mistake of coming a few minutes late for the 10 o'clock service. And when they walked through the back doors, their eyes popped out of their head when they saw the place jam-packed with people and folks standing along the back wall who couldn't get seats. It was too much for them. Can I be honest with you? Pastors love packed houses. Worship leaders love packed houses, but not everybody feels that way. You know, it's not peaceful. It's hectic. And things are stressful enough out there. We want to be at ease in here. I actually do everything in my power to avoid crowds and traffic out there. I haven't been to a mall at Christmas time in like 5 years. Thank you, Jesus, for Amazon. I avoid rush hour traffic and holiday traffic like the plague. I very carefully time my trips to Whole Foods in Greenwich so that I'm there when I'm least likely to get run over by a 100-pound woman driving a 2.5-ton SUV. That's not what we want here in the church parking lot. Let there be peace on earth and goodwill to men, and let it begin in the church parking lot. You know, when we finish phase two, the dome will come down, and we're adding one more huge parking lot behind the dome in the meadow, and then you can park wherever your little pea-picking heart wants to park. You can even park at the end across two spaces so no one will ding your doors. When the house is too small for the family, mealtime isn't quite as enjoyable. This is a picture of my pop-pop, my maternal grandfather. He's the only human being that I've ever known in life who didn't really like to eat. He never had a very good appetite at all, and I never once saw him sit down and eat with our family. And he explained to me once why. He grew up in a family of six near the Navy Yards in Philadelphia. And because his family was poor, his mother took in lots of boarders, shipbuilders who worked at the Navy Yard. So at every mealtime, there was a crowd of people around the table. My pop-pop was sandwiched in between his brothers and sisters. He had to fight to try and get food. He just couldn't stand the commotion. It wasn't enjoyable. It was stressful. So he used to take his plate and go out in the garage and eat all by himself. And that stayed with him for the rest of his life. At holidays, I can remember our whole family gathered together, and there was the adult table, and then there was kids table one and kids table two, and my pop-pop never sat at the table with us, never once. He was always in the kitchen, leaning over the counter, eating a plate off of the kitchen counter. You know, when the church is too small for the congregation, it makes mealtime less enjoyable for some people too. It's hard for them to concentrate on the sermon. It's hard for some people to see and hear. Some people go down to the coffee bar and they try to listen in the coffee bar. I know that the air conditioning is a little too cold in here sometimes. And the reason for that is because we keep doing one service right after the other. And if the room gets too warm, there's no time to cool it down again for the next congregation. So if you're too cold in here at 8:30, it is 10 o'clock service's fault. The Phase 2 sanctuary will have almost four times the seating as this sanctuary, and lots of room to spread out and move around, and you'll love the air conditioning. When the house is too small for the family, it detracts from unity. It's just too hard to get us all together at one time. We don't fit. That's the reason that we started renting the Palace Theater on Good Friday, so that I wanted there to be at least one occasion during the year when our whole family could get together and receive communion at least once as an entire church family. You know, if we put up a tent on the property to have one service, it costs $15,000 to put a tent up. And then we have to bring in a sound system, and our parking lot and our bathrooms can't handle the load. And so some of you, when we do one service outside, you just stay away. Phase two is going to triple the size of our church building. It's going to have large lobbies. It's going to have big restrooms, men's rooms and ladies' rooms, upstairs and downstairs. And ladies, the handle will not fall off the toilet in stall number one. It's going to be great. When the house is too small for the family, everyone has to work that much harder to make things run smoothly. You know, it actually takes more work to keep a small house clean and organized. And because this house is too small, all of our ministries work harder. I work harder. I think I've decided after this weekend that preaching 5 times, going to 2 soccer games and 2 major church events is like my limit for the weekend. I can't fit any more in the weekend. All of our pastors work a little harder. Our worship teams, our tech teams, our maintenance team, our 7-minute team, our ushers, greeters, welcome center, children's ministry team. Everybody works harder because the house is too small. Phase 2 is going to have 5 times the space for children's ministry and teen ministries. When the house is too small for the family, intimacy is not so easy. Listen, I know it's a little counterintuitive, but a bigger building is actually going to help us to be a closer knit church family. As it is now, there's no time to linger and visit with people after services. There's no place to sit or even stand to have a conversation with someone. If you notice that someone doesn't look like they're doing so well, if you notice they look like they're under it, there's no quiet corner to pull them to and ask them if everything is okay and encourage them and pray for them. There is just not a single empty space anywhere in this building. Our poor intercessors, they have been booted from one room to the next to pray while services are going on. Our intercessors have prayed in closets. Our intercessors have prayed in the laundry room. They have prayed in the boiler room. We've even kicked them outside onto the playground when the weather is good. There's just no space. Phase 2 is going to have a huge fellowship hall downstairs with a cafe and sofas and chairs and places to sit and visit with friends. We have a vision for growth, and we will grow in phase 2, but really, we need phase 2 now just to keep our church family at peace and well-fed and unified and efficient and intimate. Rather than tell you any more about it, we thought it'd be fun to show you what it looks like when the house is too small for the family. I want the worship team to come, and I want you to take a look at the screens and see what happens when we need a little elbow room. Stand together with me. Let's give Jesus a great big praise in this place. Come on, give Jesus a big praise, church, would you? Phase 2 is about God's family. In just a couple weeks, we're going to send you home with a commitment card. We're going to ask you to pray over that card and ask the Lord what you can do. Listen, when we went to build this building, God showed up and he did amazing miracles, mighty miracles of provision. He enabled us to give money that was beyond what was our natural ability to give. And what we're praying is that God is going to do it again. On the weekend of November 16th and 17th, we're going to invite you to bring that card back. Our friend Alvin Slaughter is going to be here with us that weekend. It's going to be a great weekend together. And we're going to ask you to make a faith pledge to help us to build this new building. Let's worship the Lord together. Come on, let's sing, "There's No One Like You."
There's no one like you. There's no one like you.
Come on, sing that, "There's No One."
There's no one like you. There's no one like you. There's no one like you in all.
Come on, there's no one like you.
There's no one like you. There's no one like you.
There's
no one like you in all the earth.
Praise in this place, church, would you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lift up your hands, lift up your faces. Our time is gone, but I just want to pray over you, and I want to pray a blessing over you today in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, you are such a good God. You are such a faithful and kind and giving God. Lord, you are compassionate. You are full of mercy. You are slow to get angry. You are abounding in love. Father, we thank you so much for the gift, Lord, of your family, of your church. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your house. Thank you, Lord, for this place, Lord, where there's an atmosphere of the Spirit, Lord, a sacred place. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just impart to your people, Lord, the things that only can be found in here that give them strength out there. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for strength for your people. I pray that they would be strengthened in their innermost being, Lord. I pray that they would be in awe and in wonder that the commander of the angelic armies, the king of the universe, the Lord God Almighty knows their name, that he has their number, that Lord, you know the hairs on our head. Lord, you know exactly where we're at on the road in life. Lord, you know the challenges that we're facing us. God, I pray that we would just be overwhelmed. I pray, Lord, that you would wrap your arms around us, Lord, and that we would feel that security. We would feel that significance, Lord, that comes from being loved by you. I pray, Lord, that your people would be stable. I pray, Father, that, Lord, they would be clear in their thinking. I pray that they would be steady in their emotions. I pray that they would be wise in their decision making. I pray that they would be sound in their judgments. Lord, I pray that your people would go from strength to strength this week, Lord. I pray that Tuesday they'd be stronger than Monday. I pray that Wednesday they'd be stronger than Tuesday. I pray that Thursday they'd be stronger than Wednesday. I pray pray that Friday they'd be stronger than Thursday. God, I pray that they would go from strength to strength, faith to faith, and glory to glory this weekend. I pray that you would be a mighty shield for your people, Lord, from Absalom's onslaughts. I pray, Father, that you would protect and guard them, Lord. I pray that you would expose the plots, Lord, and the people that are making plays behind their back, even in the workplace, Lord, those that are just having someone make plays behind their back. Father, I thank you for sorting it out. I thank you for exposing it and settling it, Lord. I thank you for hanging Haman from his own gallows, Lord, and causing Esther and Mordecai to be promoted to the very top, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd give your people peace within their borders. I pray, Father, there'd be peace in our homes. I pray that there would be peace in our families. I pray that there would be peace in marriages and peace in relationships between parents and children. I pray that you would satisfy us, fill us to satisfaction with the finest of wheat, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd open the doors of heaven and that you'd pour out such provision in this season, Lord, that we've never seen anything like it. I pray for jobs and better jobs. I pray for promotions. I pray for raises. I pray for increases. I pray for bonuses. I pray for sales and commissions, Lord. I pray that your people would receive the plum assignments, the best accounts. I pray for our small business owners that you would flood them with work. I pray that the phones would ring, Lord. I pray that they would get the best of jobs. I pray that they would be so inundated with inquiries, Lord, that they would be able to cherry pick the very best and most profitable of jobs. Lord, I pray that all accounts receivable would be paid in full in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that everything that is owed to your people that would be paid to them in full. Lord, I pray that you'd make the thief pay back seven times. I pray grace would be on your people in the marketplace, Lord, to buy low and to sell high. I pray you'd make the gas in our tanks go further. Make the oil in our tanks go further. Make the food in our pantry go further. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would pour out over your people. God, I pray the things that we find in here, Lord, would just give us strength for the journey out there this week. And Lord, that we would come back next weekend victorious and celebrating and rejoicing at the beauty of our good God. In the mighty name of Jesus, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Come on, praise the Lord one more time. Hallelujah.